We've been really enjoying your a lot of your sessions, your hangouts. We've watched some, and especially the practice sessions where we go up and you lead us all up, and the group has really enjoyed that. And I don't know if I've told you a whole lot about the group, but I wanted to just real quickly tell you about it. We got together initially about 5 to 6 months ago because we just wanted to start learning more about, you know, what we were hearing from Ian and from you and some other folks, and just a lot of hungry people. And the group is comprised of actually a couple of other groups that are around the area. One of the groups, the largest of most of the folks here, is a prayer meeting. A prayer group that's been meeting for, what is it now?
30 years, huh?
Almost 30 years, twice a week.
Right.
So we have a lot of very seasoned, very, you know, intercessory, governmental type people. So we've been, for the last 5 months, building the groundwork of learning how to clear out our gates and all of that kind of stuff so that we could get to the point where we feel like we want to get to, which is the governmental type stuff, the, you know, going to heaven and learning how to interact with heaven and learning how to get the mandates, learning how to go to our mountains and, you know, like you've taught us how to take our own mountains first and everything like that. So we wanted you to just see what, you know, if you had any words of wisdom for us as a group and, you know, any direction for us, anything like that, that you could impart.
I think in a lot of these situations where you're sort of moving into the governmental roles, you know, it's key to understand the protocol. I think the kingdom is a kingdom realm where the king rules and he has his protocol of ruling. And I think that's what I think surprises a lot of people when they understand about courts and different protocols. There are ways of doing things which, you know, God has set up. And some of it is just learning how to activate those things and to engage. So, you know, to be honest, it's like the key for all of it is understanding the spheres of authority that you've been given. And therefore, you know, if you know the area that covers, whether that's personal, whether that's regional, a local area, whether it's over a spiritual thing rather than a physical realm, you know, that all goes to help in understanding what is it that you're going to bring government into, because you have to have a mandate to do it. And I think that's what I've really discerned over the last sort of 12 months, really, is that everything operates in heaven in according to mandates that we're given. And so we can do things but without a mandate to do it, we can step outside of the remit that God's given us unless we get a mandate. And I know, you know, talking to Ian, you know, I asked him about certain things that he wanted to do and felt stirred to do, but had no mandate to do and had to wait until he was given a mandate to deal with certain issues spiritually. And so, you know, I think everyone has mandates in their own life, and they are to bring the rule of God and the kingdom of God and the government of God into those areas, you know, like family or work or you know, over their own body, soul, spirit, in terms of health and wholeness, and a mandate there because of your identity and who you are. But when it comes to then bringing government into, say, let's say, a church sphere or a town or even a street or an area, you need to have a clear mandate. Now, that can come in many forms. It can come in a scroll or it can come in a verbal direction from God, a prophetic word that is released. But once you have that mandate, it's knowing then what to do with it. And I think a lot of what in the old ways of doing things is has been going to and fro down here, trying to do things in this realm rather than doing things in the realm of the kingdom and then manifesting that here. And I think, you know, the scriptures, you know, like your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We just didn't really realize that we could go to heaven and find out what it is. And actually, it's not just what it is, it's actually what we are called to do there. Because as sons, we're called to be joint heirs with Christ and therefore to be ruling with him over the nations which he's received. So, you know, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. And I think that really, I think, is one of the keys, is being open to a fresh revelation of scriptures and verses and things that we've known for years from a perspective of an earthly perspective. You know, like, you know, come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, and you know, I mean, I've read that verse for years, and I thought it just meant I'm going to come and pray and God will hear my prayers and he'll answer. And at one level, that's true. But actually, it says come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, the throne of grace is in heaven. Therefore, we're supposed to come to it. Therefore, we're supposed to access heaven. You know, scriptures, you're like, you know, we're seated in Christ in heavenly places. And that has been a theoretical thing that we knew was true, but didn't actually go into the heavenly places and sit and do what you're supposed to do when you're seated on thrones, is to rule. And so there are a lot of scriptures which we've seen from an earthly perspective, disconnected from heaven, that with fresh revelation and what God is doing in these days, is causing us to look at things afresh with new eyes and with experience. And, you know, I would say a lot of what I've been involved with, what I've experienced, has been knowledge, and a lot of it intellectual knowledge, and a lot of it teaching which has given that knowledge, and none of that is wrong. It's just when you look at an understanding of what knowing something is about from a Hebrew and a Greek perspective in terms of the words, it really meant experience, you know, an experiential encounter with something which you can say, I know that because I have actually done it. And therefore, you know, a testimony or being a witness to something, you have to have first-hand knowledge. You know, I can't be called as a witness in a court case if I didn't actually observe and see what took place. And so I think God wants us to engage, you know, at a level which goes way beyond our previous experience so that we can actually practically experience the things that we know about rather than know that we know. And so, you know, my encouragement to people is to just be open, you know, to a whole fresh sense of, I'm going to look at the whole way I've interpreted the Bible and my experience of the Bible, and I want it to be a personal encounter with the truth that's there, because the truth is a person, you know, and the Word is a person. Therefore, I need to encounter the person rather than just the written expression of that person. And so a lot of, I think we've been content with a substandard Christian experience, where now God is calling us into something which is much more experiential, real. And, you know, heaven is a real place. The realms of heaven are real places. They are spiritual places, but then we are spirit, therefore we've got access to them. And so, you know, opening, seeing heaven open and us be able to engage there, you know, a number of years ago, that would have been only a very few people would have been testifying to having been to heaven. And most of those were either near-death experiences or things where, you know, very dramatic things. And it was usually a one-off. And then those people gave those testimonies and it was like, wow, you've been to heaven. Whereas now, over the past 5-10 years, you've got literally hundreds and thousands of people who are testifying that they have been to heaven or they regularly go to heaven. And I think, you know, it's developing the pathways into those realms so that they become our pathways. You know, and a lot of what I try and do really is to is just trying to open the door for people so that then they can go through that door and have their own experiences and then use those experiences to develop the pathway of engagement in the realms of heaven for themselves. And so, you know, my personal experience and helping other people is that everyone experiences heaven in a slightly different way because we're all uniquely made. And God relates to us uniquely and gives us a personal experience. So there are some things which, you know, you can see described in the Bible, like, you know, the throne room and the living creatures and the things and the elders and the things that are there and, you know, the angelic hosts and things. You can see a description of that. But that was John's description of what he saw in the way he could describe it. Now, when we go there, I think there is a sense where we experience that from the way God wants us to experience it, so that the revelation of that experience becomes ours rather than someone else's. And I think even when you read the Word of God and you see things described, they were the experiences of someone who described them. You know, whether it was a vision or whether it was going there first person, they described to the best of their ability what they saw, and that's what we have written down. Now, God wants us to have the same personal experiences that we can write down, so that that description of where we've been and what we see and what we feel, those things become our personal testimony, which then we use both to anchor that experience in reality, so it doesn't become just a one-off thing that we have a testimony of 25 years ago I went to heaven, but it anchors the experience, and therefore we can go back into the experience and use that as a doorway to go back. And the more we do that, the more the pathway to that experience becomes something that we can engage with at will. You know, and, you know, I've been obviously talking to a lot of people around the world recently, asking them about their experiences and looking to see where people are at. And my sort of what I've picked up really is lots of people have had lots of encounters and lots of experiences and visions and seen heaven and been to different places, and but they don't really know how to go there at will regularly, and they don't really know what necessary to do when they go there. And often, you know, when you get an involuntary encounter and God takes you somewhere, you're very much just going with the flow, and what happens, happens. And that's great. And, you know, I've had loads of those sorts of encounters. But what God wants us to is to be able to access those realms, because we have the right to access as sons. And, you know, there is a process of maturity in which we grow and access different realms and different things in that maturity process. So, you know, I think Zechariah 3, you know, where it talks in the first 7 verses, it talks about Zechariah, who was the high priest, who was in heaven in a courtroom before God and before his accusers and before angels, and there was a whole system of stuff going on there. At the end of that, you know, God speaks to him through an angel and tells him, you know, if you walk in my ways, which is what we do here on earth, and we walk in God's ways, and we look to walk in righteousness and walk a highway of holiness and walk out our Christian life in a practical way, demonstrating God's love and mercy and grace and power on earth. So if you do that, and you are faithful in doing that, then if you then fulfill my laws, which is operating as a Lord in outworking what God has already decreed, if you do that, which is where you do that on your mountains within the realm of the kingdom of God, then you get to go into a different realm. You then get to govern the house. So you begin to start to rule. Now, some of that is ruling our own house, which is our own physical house, our temple where God dwells. But also we get to begin to govern and begin to rule a wider sphere within that. And then beyond that, it says, you know, you will get to have charge of my courts. So we get to have charge of the courts, which means we can operate the courts. And of course, you have to know how to do it, and you have to learn, and you have experience of what do you do in a court, and what are the different courts. And, you know, in our nation, we have, seven, eight different court systems. You know, we have family court, we have a magistrate's court, we have a county court, we have, you know, a magistrate's court later in a bigger thing, a crown court, and then up to a supreme court, and various systems of courts. And they all operate differently, and they all have different functions. And so we have to learn those things. And so I think, you know, that process of maturing from, hey, we become a servant and we choose to serve God, and there usually becomes a point in our life where we decide, hey, we're going to really stick at this, and Jesus becomes Lord of our life rather than just Savior, and we enter into that process of being a bond servant where, hey, we don't want to go free. And then really he begins to entrust us with stewardship of his resources and gifts and ministries in this realm. And so we learn how to minister in the different spheres that God's given us here, and we're faithful with that. And then he begins to entrust us with more. And I think that's the point where most people are at. They have been faithful to do the things God's called them to do here, and to look to as much as possible outwork the manifestation of God's kingdom here in this realm. But then, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, I'm no longer going to call you servants, I'm going to call you friends. And I really feel that friendship is the season that God is calling people to, that a season of intimacy, of knowing him as Father, as knowing Jesus as brother, as knowing the Holy Spirit in an intimate way, as our guide, as one who's there to lead us and direct us. That whole process becomes one of really beginning to know God and know the ways of God, rather than just know his works. And a lot of us have been involved in his works for years and years, and we've seen miracles, and we've seen signs and wonders, we've seen God's power move, and it's wonderful to see the works of God. But actually, God wants to not just have us see the things that he does, but to actually know the heart behind that, to know his heartbeat, how and the things that are beyond that, rather than, okay, we just are in obedience, doing what God's called us to do. God wants us to be part of the process. And I think if you look at Moses or you look at Abraham, they began to interact with God in a whole different dimension. And so Abraham was able to almost bargain with God for Sodom and Gomorrah and how many people would be righteous people if God would spare the city. And they had a conversation and there was a discourse that went on there. And it was a whole different level. Like they were friends and they were discussing this. The same with Moses. You know, God was going to wipe out all the children of Israel, and Moses steps in and says, you know, don't do it. You know, this is your name's at stake here. What will people think? And, you know, there was a whole different relationship going on. And, you know, God wants us to have that sort of relationship where we are on conversational terms with him about the things that he's doing. So it's not just, oh, we'll do this. It's, well, why am I doing this? Why? And he's given us revelation of his heart. And that gives us a bigger picture to understand how God does things and the way God does things, and then to be involved in doing those things ourselves. Because if we're going to be children of God and we're going to be sons, then we do things the way he does them. And obviously Jesus demonstrated that with, you know, I only do what I see the Father doing, and the Father within me does his works through me. And he did that as in a practical sense here. But we know that Jesus, it said in John, that, you know, he lived under an open heaven, and the angels were ascending and descending over him. We know in also in John that Jesus said to Nicodemus that, you know, I am living in heaven, you know, and so he was able to engage in heaven and on earth, and so engage the spiritual and the natural realms, and that's why he was able to see what the Father was doing, because he was seeing from a heavenly perspective, but he was out working it on earth. And God wants us to have that same sort of relationship, that we become friends, that he reveals his heart, that we do things from a whole different perspective. We're not just doing them out of duty or even fear, we're doing them out of desire, because God wants the desires of our hearts to match up with the desires of his heart. And that only comes from being close enough to him to discern the desires of his heart and to know his heart and to know him, rather than know about him or rather than read about him in the Bible or even just having wonderful worship times here and feeling his presence. You know, he wants us to go to know him in a much more intimate and personal way, which then at the end of Zechariah 3 there, in terms of verse 7, I think, it says, you know, and then you have access to stand here. So, you know, where this council was going on, we have access to stand there. And, you know, there are different dimensional realms that we begin to access as we mature. And as we're faithful as lords, and we begin to faithfully administer the mountain, you know, of authority that we have, and outwork those things in heaven, and begin to, you know, use the keys of the kingdom, begin to make decrees, begin to declare things, to begin to exercise authority over things. And I think you can do that in terms of whatever sphere you have, you know, and that can involve, you know, doing things that Jesus did, like having authority over the weather and stilling storms, and having authority over financial resources, having authority to see things changed and transformed at a level which is not just the personal, but it's the spiritual environment. Because, you know, we all have authority to cast out demons, to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, even to raise the dead. You know, that's all done in this realm because we have the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God upon us to be able to do those things. But that is one-on-one ministry to people, and you change things one person at a time, and which is great, and I'm all for that. But actually, we're called to bring the rule of God and to see the atmosphere of the earth transformed, so that where principalities and powers and rulers and wickedness and those type of things, which are the influencing factors in culture, those are the areas where we need to see a rulership above those things to enable God's kingdom to come down through those realms, to be able then to see the atmosphere changed, and then actually see towns change, or regions change, or nations change. Because we're beginning to affect a whole different dimension of spiritual authority. And, you know, up to this point, there were strategies of being able to do certain things from here, and I think there were things that God released as strategies to help bring evangelism into an area or to make changes. And I think things like the transformation video and things like that, you see examples of where things have changed as a result of unity and where as a result of prayer and different things like that. And that's all great, and I'm all for that, no problem with any of that. I just feel that God is moving us into a greater level of maturity. And that basically, that stuff, unfortunately, we have a habit of taking something that God has given as a specific strategy for a specific time and place, and then writing a book about it, and then trying to take that all over the world, you know, and I think that's just the way we try and do things. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I've done that myself, and I've taken, you know, things that I've seen God doing and think, wow, can we apply that here? And, you know, and I think the key is to apply principles, but don't try and copy practice, you know. And God is moving us from, you know, doing things here to try and get things to change, into going there and changing things. And I think particularly when it comes to having a mandate and having an authority to change something, then we don't have to do that on our own. I think, you know, when Daniel prayed and he prayed to God about the situation that they were facing, and you know, there was this battle that was going on in the atmosphere of the earth for an angel to come with a message to show him that he'd been heard and God was going to respond. You know, there was a battle that was going on. You know, Daniel didn't battle that. He prayed from here. But that was under that old covenant, if you like. And under the new covenant, all of us get access. We're now all priests. You know, we're all kings. We're a royal priesthood. So now we get access to go into those realms and to function, you know, as royal priests. And now we get the authority then to release angels. And so I think there's a whole dimension of understanding how angels are attached to our mandates and to our ministries and the things that God's called us to do, that once we learn how to use the court of angels, once we have an authorized strategy and a scroll that is authorized by the court of chancellors, then you get angels coming on assignment, and then we can release the angels to deal with the atmosphere of the earth. Yeah, that's the realm that they are able to operate in much more easily than us. You know, I've been into the atmosphere of the earth and I've seen some things, but I have no desire to try and go and deal with things there. I need to deal with things here. So I deal with sickness and I deal with things here in the sense of practical sense, the ministry of Jesus on earth. But also I can deal with things in the realm of the kingdom of God specifically and deal with the spiritual forces that are there. You know, Ian often describes them as giants or dragons, or and those are spiritual beings that look to usurp our authority and stop us administering the kingdom. We deal with them there, and then that releases us with the authority to then operate with the angelic realm and to do other things. So I think learning the protocols and the processes by practice and engaging the pathways, you know, of surrender really is in the realm of rulership and responsibility. We yield and surrender as living sacrifices to get a revelation of what God's will and purpose is. Then we take that will and purpose, and then we begin to administer it, just like Jesus did. You know, he took what the Father was doing and what the Father wanted, and then he outworked that and administered it. So, you know, it takes time and it takes a pursuit of those desires. But once we begin to learn how to do it, we then can start to function on a whole different ball game, I think. And we become more mature, and God will entrust us with mandates that will change things in more dramatic ways. And I believe particularly in terms of, you know, setting up cities of refuge and places of safety and changing the atmosphere there, or seeing a harvest come in that we were then going to equip, being a Joshua generation who's going to equip the next generation in the harvest. You know, there's a whole lot of things that God's doing and will be doing that he wants us to be intimately involved in partnership with him. And I think the illustration of that is when the children of Israel went into the promised land, God did not do it all for them. He was with them in the process, and he gave them strategies to do it, to take Jericho, to take Ai, to take various places. They had specific strategies given them that they were then called to outwork. And that is really a picture of what it's like when we come into our inheritance. God wants to work with us, and so that he will then direct and engage, but then we get to do things, you know, that, right, you know, years ago we just would not have imagined being able to do. But now we're seeing those things released, you know. And more we're seeing those supernatural dimensions of things, you know, engagement with the seven spirits of God, engagement with the men in white linen, things like that, which before would have been, that's just off limits. It's just not something we could do. You know, engaging with the four faces of God and the living creatures. And there's just dimensions that God's opening up for us right now that are great. But we have to learn. We have to mature. You know, you can't jump into a role of kingship without having first learned what it is to rule under a king and operate as lords. And so it's step by step and learning and functioning and practicing that and outworking that. And then God starts to release more depending on what our destiny is and really what spheres we're called to. We'll determine some of where we're able to access, but we will be able to do whatever we need to be able to fulfill our destiny. And whatever area of heaven or whatever access to the angelic realm, whatever we need will become available to us if we continue to pursue relationship with God and outwork that relationship. So I don't know if that sort of answers your question there.
That was great. Right? Awesome. You had us cheering at points. I don't know if you couldn't hear us. Well, as a group, I mean, we really feel like we are called to do some of this governmental type stuff. In fact, the Lord's given recently the prayer group a mandate about our region, our state, the state of Georgia where we are, and giving them like a mandate. So how would you tell us to practically use that mandate, and, you know, what's the next step? How do we go about it? You've been doing it some in your church and you know, with some of the things you're doing. What would be your advice to us, your counsel to us?
I mean, it's taking it to the next dimension will be to take those mandates and to get them authorized in heaven and start to outwork them there. And I think that's really the next stage in these things, is to actually see when we administer them from thrones in heaven, then they have a greater dimension to affect Earth, but we have to clear the atmosphere. You know, it's the atmosphere which is in between the kingdom. We want the everlasting doors open, the windows of heaven open, whichever way you want to describe it, to see heaven manifested on Earth in greater dimension and power. And so if we're going to see cities of refuge and areas that are places of safety, that God is going to use as storehouses to bring people in, to equip and train them, if we're going to do that, then we have to create those places of safety and security. So we need to rule. And we can't have the enemy having access to those areas. We need to rule and maintain open heavens, maintain an atmosphere of glory, of the peace of God, the love of God, dimensions of that, which means there needs to be a continually open heaven, and we need to be manifesting those things from heaven to earth, which means being more clued up, really, in terms of how to operate in those spheres. And I think we're sort of doing it on smaller scales around our lives, but then if you're called to a greater dimensions of authority, particularly with benches of three and raising up mountains and seeing those spheres really outworked in governmental authority, then it is actually taking those things into the realms of heaven and using the resources of heaven to actually clear the atmospheres of the areas that we're given authority in. And I think that is the next step. And so, you know, if we're going to operate in lordship, then we receive the mandates from the king, and then we operate those mandates, and therefore we need strategies. So okay, here's a mandate, a court order, a scroll that says you have authority in this area. So okay, that's great, but what do I do with it? Okay, well, I need to go and get a strategy, and you go to the court of war, and you take the mandate to the court of war, and you get the strategy, which, again, you present. I would go and present my mandate before them, and then I would look to get a scroll which gives me the strategy. And that strategy may be a heavenly strategy. So it may be directing us to go to a particular place in heaven to get resources from heaven released, or to release angels into a particular strategy. It could be any of those things. It could be an earthly strategy. Sometimes we need to do prophetic acts on earth that represent those things that are done in heaven, so that heaven and earth come into alignment. And so there are things, like prayer walking, maybe making declarations, maybe salting things, any amount of prophetic acts that God may call us to do. And I know a lot of people are saying, oh, you don't need to do any of those things. We need to do exactly what God tells us to do. And so when you get a strategy, you then have to then outwork that strategy. And it may be a very specific things that we have to do. And we may need to target certain situations or cultural issues that have been influenced by those things that have been there over generations, and we may need to deal with generational issues. We can deal with that in the court system of heaven, so we can deal with the generational things. When we've been given a mandate for an area, then we have authority to stand in the gap for that area. But we also have to identify with that area and be willing to be judged for the sins of that area. Now, of course, that's what happened with Zechariah. He was in there, the most holy person, the high priest, and yet he was described as having filthy rags and clothes that were dirty because he was identifying with an unclean people. effectively. And that's what he did once a year, going into the Holy of Holies and presenting, you know, on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the animals representing a nation. And actually, we have to learn to represent our region or our area or our town or even our family, whichever area it is that we have authority over. We can go and stand in identification for that, and we can hear our accusers. So we can demand to hear the accusations that are against our area or against our region. And we call those accusers to come into the court and give evidence. Now, we have to be willing to stand and identify and then to repent on behalf of ourselves. If we have had any involvement in any of those things, we need to repent, renounce those things. Also, if there's a generational thing, and this is where we can ask, you know, what generation gave you authority to work this in our area? And it could be, you know, bringing a poverty mentality or an area of violence or an area of sickness. It can be lots of different things that the enemy does. We need to identify them, and then we receive the judgment of God on behalf of those that opened the door, that gave access to that. And this can be generational back a long time, you know. But once we have that revelation, then that removes the legal right that the enemy has. Because once we've removed the original offense and we have been judged, then we can release that judgment against the enemy. Because everyone who comes into the court comes under the judgment, not just us standing there. The enemy comes under the judgment. We are clothed in robes of righteousness, and we are declared not guilty because we are the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, and but the enemy hasn't got that advantage, so basically he gets pummeled. And so we can bring judgment on him to see the enemy's power brought to nothing. And so there's a whole process that we learn to go through, and systematically, once we get in the strategies and God starts to show us the things that are in operation, then we begin to systematically deal with them and begin to look for the fruit that begins to be outworked in people's lives, you know. And that can be quite dramatic in some instances when people's the power of the enemy is broken, and suddenly some people just begin to see the truth and they begin to experience something of freedom where they didn't have it before. Now, sometimes you still have to outwork that in a practical sense and minister to people, and but that means that there is an open heaven for that ministry because we've dealt with the judicial issues before. Now, you know, a lot of anyone who's been involved in deliverance ministry and over any period knows, you know, you have to remove legal rights, you know, and that's, you know, in individual people, but we need to take authority over areas. So we need to remove legal rights over areas and do the same process, and then, you know, see with the strategies, you know, take the mandates to the court of angels and get angelic assignments to go before, to open doors, to open situations, to prepare people, to, you know, lots of things that angels can do. You know, if we're looking for a sense of, I don't know, an outworking in the church or outworking in a group of Christians, and you're looking for a transformation and holiness, then you're going to release the seraphim to come and bring coals from the altar. And so it's knowing with a canopy of angels. You know, you've got a canopy of 10 layers of angels, all have different functions that we need to learn to engage with. And again, that's just practicing and asking for revelation that will enable us, you know. And, you know, we've got angels that are assigned to us to help us. You know, so, you know, I've learned to ask questions a lot to get answers, you know. And sometimes you can ask those questions of God, and that's great, and he'll answer them. And sometimes you get to talk to angels, and they'll give you as messengers of God. They will speak all sorts of different ways. You know, seven spirits of God will also give you insight into rulership, because each of those seven spirits tutors us in an area of rulership. So they tutor us in about the position of authority and different dimensions of things that will help us to rule with righteousness and justice. You know, and all this has to come out of relationship. You know, if we don't develop the pathway of relationship and intimacy, then we can be doing things out of the wrong motive and the wrong reasons. So it's important to develop the intimacy, and then as we go into the realms of heaven, as we present ourselves as living sacrifices, then also the thoughts and intentions of the heart and the motives of the heart and things get dealt with as we learn to yield. And to be honest, it's like we've got to be willing to put our hands up more regularly to stuff and not be concerned about, well, what will someone say, what will that person think. It's like we have to be people with no reputation. And it's like, if it moves, repent. Basically, don't argue. I learned not to argue in the courts. And I wanted to argue, because it's like, no, that's not just, that's, I haven't done that. But actually, I guarantee that someone in my generational line would have done it, you know, even if I didn't. And so if I'm going to deal with things, I mustn't be offended or take personal offense. You know, dead people don't take offense. And being a living sacrifice means is you're a dead person. You have no right to take offense. And that means we have to do things and we have to operate in a culture of honor in which we bring things into the light and we deal with the problems and the issues rather than the person. You know, we don't point fingers at people. We try and identify the problems and then we can find a solution. And I think a lot of that means is we have to be much less sensitive and much more open and transparent and willing to have our stuff dealt with, you know. And so, you know, basically, you know, we've got to get rid of pride. You know, the way into the realm of heaven is sometimes on our face, you know, and that means being just willing for God to show us whatever is a hindrance, because when we're able to take that for ourselves, we then can take that for our community or for our area much easier, because it's much easier to identify, you know, and there's no guilt, shame, and condemnation that's attached to it, which is where the enemy traps most people. Oh, you know, what will people think? Or, oh, you know, and it actually, you know, God is already forgiven us. Jesus already died for it all on the cross. We just have to appropriate it every day by surrendering and receiving the fact that we've already been crucified with Christ. So we no longer live for ourselves. So we need to know what the will of God is so that we can do that and outwork that in our daily lives. So, you know, it is starting with learning to just step into those realms. You know, a lot of people who've been involved with inner healing and stuff over the years have had a lot of things dealt with. And so, you know, they don't necessarily have a whole load of more stuff. But a lot of that stuff really dealt with the surface things. We also have to be willing to deal with the thoughts and intentions of the heart and the motives. And that's a deeper level. And we also have to be willing to deal with seed line and bloodline things. Because there's, you know, when I started engaging this, I faced some really horrible stuff. You know, I would go to break bread and I would, you know, go to see transformation take place. And I would have flashbacks of things that came from some of them before the flood, you know, and it was just like these things that came and I'm like, whoa. And it was like really disconcerting for a while until I realized what was going on. But then I apply the body and blood of Jesus. I applied transformation to my DNA. I'm looking to get rid of iniquity and the patterns of iniquity. You know, if you're not prepared to pray this, prayer of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Well, of course, he already knows our heart. But actually, what we want is him to reveal our heart to us. And then it's like, try me and know my anxious thoughts. Well, what is it to be tried? To be put on trial. So that's what the whole court system is about, to actually put us on trial so that we're willing for him to reveal those things which are blockages and hindrances. That's what he'll do. And then it's like, okay, see if there's any wicked way in me. And that literally means idolatrous, iniquitous way. And okay, it's not doesn't sound very nice, and none of us really would like to admit that we have iniquity in us and idolatry in us, but actually we have genetic material that goes back to Adam. And we carry a record within our DNA of our parents and their parents, and everything that's not been dealt with gets passed on to us. And so there is a whole lot of stuff which potentially is hidden in our DNA, waiting to be triggered by the right circumstances or environmental situations, which the enemy is wanting to use to get his way to influence us and to control us. And so we have to be willing to be open to those things. It's not pleasant, you know. When I particularly look for the whole thing of trading, you know, this whole thing of trading floors and understanding that where I had looked to meet on my own needs through my soul, and the enemy, of course, had offered me shortcuts to meet those needs, which never work, but we fall for it over and over again, then you have to be willing to acknowledge, hey, yeah, I have done that. Yeah, I took that offer that the enemy did. And, of course, Jesus never did. He was offered the shortcut to the kingdom without going through the cross, and he turned it down. But we're not him yet, so we have to realize that actually in our lives, we may well have traded for things to make us feel better or to give us position or to give us kudos with people or to make us feel good about ourselves. You know, one of the things that we have to deal with is self. You know, and you can put self in front of everything and it will be wrong. Self-esteem? I don't want self-esteem. I want God esteem. So I don't want to get my esteem from what I do for myself. I want it to come from what God says about me. Same with self-worth and value. I don't want any of it to come from self. And so whatever self is before anything, we have to realize that there's nothing good in self at all. And that's what Jesus said. The flesh profits absolutely nothing. And again, it's just humbling ourselves and admitting that. Once we admit that, then God can start telling us who we really are. And then he can start revealing to us those vast sum of all the thoughts he has for us, about us, and all those things that are part of our destiny and part of our scrolls that were all written for us to discover and to come into. Once we are actually crucified with Christ, then self is no longer becomes an issue. Therefore, we're not looking to meet our own needs and looking to provide for ourselves, or looking to protect ourselves. We trust him. Hence, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? Everything gets added. So everything you need will be added to you if you seek first the kingdom. But we have to grow into that and realize that we've been used to so long just meeting our own needs. And if you do things in your own strength to meet your own needs, you get worn out. And you get heavy laden. And Jesus said, come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden. And actually, yes, it's about time we just got fed up with it and said, look, I'm not going to carry this responsibility anymore. I'm not going to do this myself anymore. I'm just going to trust you. Because you promised that if I trusted you, you will do it all. And that just gives us a place of rest that we can live out of rest. And that's an awesome place to live out of, you know? So You know, that's really where, you know, I would see some of learning how to do these things. You know, we just have to go through the process of transformation so that we can then begin to operate in our sonship and the authority that we've been given, you know, and more's to come. You know, that's just the starting point, really, but it does take some time. You know, it doesn't, you know, I think over the last 20 years, we've got used to, okay, someone else will lay hands on me and I'll get the anointing and great, I won't really have to do much for it. It just, nothing of any value comes at cost, without a cost. You know, what it costs is surrender. You know, we don't have to do anything. We just have to surrender, you know, and it takes some discipline and desire to pursue these things and to get the pathways that so they belong to you and so that you have the access to do it. You know, it's taken me, you know, a while. It's, you know, Ian Clayton's been at it for 25, 30 years. You know, fortunately, God uses people's revelation when they pass it on to speed up the process for those who embrace it and make it their revelation. And in all this stuff, it has to become our revelation, personally and intimately. We can't just copy somebody else and hope, or we can't just expect someone else to do it for us, but they can open the door so that we can engage easier. You know, when Ian did the cleansing of his gateways and looked to deal with everything that went on in his life that affected those gateways, it took him, I think, 2 or 3 years. You know, it took me about 3 weeks. Now, I systematically did it over 3 weeks and basically went through every year of my life. And, you know, I was on a fast, so I could do it, you know. But I went for it and I did it in a few weeks. Now, if I had to learn how to do it, then it would have taken me 3 years. But I was just able to take the revelation that Ian had and release to the body. And, you know, and hopefully I can do the same sort of things, just release revelation that people then can embrace, but they have to then experience it themselves, and it's so it becomes their revelation, not just, oh, well, I'm sort of copying what someone else has done. It needs to become mine, and therefore I have authority in it. And it means I have to carry things in my heart. And I think one of the big things in having authority and access to something is we have to carry it in our hearts. And, you know, if you have a mandate for your region or for your area or whatever it is, you have to carry it within your heart. Because whatever you place within your heart, your affections and your desires and your motivation will be for that. And that gives you access. You know, until I took certain things into my heart, my desires weren't drawn towards them. You know, even the stuff I'm doing now, you know, I battled with God for doing this stuff because I knew the implications on time, and it was just like, I'm just not sure I'm really, you know, do I really want to stick my head over the parapet and, you know, get known? But I put it off and I put it off, and eventually, you know, I sort of gave in and I surrendered, and God took me out into the galaxy, out into our solar system, and showed me the world. And, you know, it was like sort of a football size and I could put my hands around it. So I don't know where I was exactly, but that's what it looked like. And I took it and I put it within my heart. And it just totally changed my whole desire. And so I was drawn to do things that I was never wanted to do. And my desires changed and my affections changed. And, you know, and my willingness to go the extra mile and to give, whereas before I was busy before I ever got into any of this stuff. And, you know, and I've still got the same things, but actually the desire releases you to find the time, you know, and some of it is, I just wonder how on earth that I ever did what I did before, and now I'm doing 20 times more things and still doing what I did before. you know, so I'm still preaching most Sundays, I'm still doing ministry, I'm still discipling people personally, I'm still doing all those things, and yet I'm finding time for maybe 10 different hangouts every week with people, and I'm engaged in a regional group and a local group where we're looking to engage as Benches of Three. I wouldn't have imagined that I could have done all those things. And I'm not tired and I'm not carrying any burden because I found a place of rest. And when your scroll and destiny lines up with what you're doing, hey, it just releases blessing. You know, and so whatever it is that you're called to, make sure you take it and keep it in your heart. And that gives you access. And you will discern things about those things in a whole different way because they're within you, and you know, and you can take people into your heart and family into your heart, and you know, and that gives you access to be able to see into their lives, you know, not to have a negative impact, but to have a positive one, and to be able to pray and to intercede and to minister and to care and demonstrate love. But you get access, and so as you take your area into your heart, God will show you more intimate things about your area, and you will get revelation about the things that are going on, and you will begin to see patterns of iniquity or see patterns of where the enemies had access, and all that becomes in enabling you really to outwork it, and so that you can, you know, be more effective in bringing God's kingdom and ruling in that way. You know, so, yeah.
Can you hear us, Mike?
Yeah.
Okay. That was awesome.
That's awesome, that was so Mike. Cool. Thank
you. Everybody loved
amen,
that.
Amen, amen.
Well, I know it is 1 o'clock your time and we've kept you up. Yeah. So man, we so appreciate this, Mike. Thank you so much. Yeah,
thank you so much. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.